your Bibles and go with me back to Matthew chapter number 28. I love that last song as well, The Wonder of It All. It should make us wonder why he loves us, knowing who we are, and yet he still loves us. This week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was always in preparation to a sermon, obviously you pray and you ask God for direction. And typically when you're preaching through a book of the Bible, you already know where you're headed, so you don't have to pray for, you know, exactly direction on what you're going to speak from. But when you're in the middle of, when you're not in the middle of a book of the Bible, then you ask God for direction on where you should speak from too. And so we're going to be starting a book of the Bible here very shortly when I get back from vacation. But this morning, this week, I kept being brought back to this passage over and over again. I kept thinking about this passage, and I think it was brought to my attention for two reasons. One, because the Lord knew I needed it, and so I had to learn from that throughout this passage. And then I believe it's something that we as a church need to hear as well. This is a passage that is well known to many of us. We probably have heard this passage preached on dozens of times, maybe. It's a very well-known passage. But I believe this passage still holds a lot of value. Obviously, it's the Word of God, and there's a lot that we can bring out in this passage, and good reminders for us this morning. Let's go ahead and read it once more, and then we'll break it down as we go. Verse 18, and Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I love this last part. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So this passage refers to what we would call the Great Commission. Many of you have heard that phrase, that terminology, but what is commission? What does that mean? It's an authoritative command, really, is what it is. It's a directive that we've been given. And so Jesus spoke these words directly to his disciples, the apostles there, and he is also speaking indirectly to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit of God. He is giving us our marching orders. In other words, he is telling us exactly what he expects of us. I don't know about you, but when you're working at a job, you love it when your boss tells you exactly what's expected of you, because then you know what you need to be doing and how you need to be doing it. When your boss just says, just kind of points over there and doesn't really give you direction, you're like, okay, what do I do? You know, you're kind of concerned, you know, you don't know what to do. But when somebody gives you a specific, exact direction, even this when we were doing our church, when we were doing the siding, I didn't know what I was doing, right? But Eric Joss was like, okay, this is how you do it. And so I was like, okay, I can do that. You told me, you gave me a directive and how to do it, and I can do it. And I'm thankful for that. And so you love it when you know exactly what's expected of you. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is telling us exactly what's expected of us. He's given us this command. And guess what? The disciples took that command very seriously. They took it to heart. And they did something with it. It didn't just go in one ear and out the other. They actually did something with what they heard. In fact, they would go on to share the gospel and lead thousands to Christ, thousands upon thousands to Christ. In fact, their message was so powerful and their witness was so effective that the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that they turned the world upside down for Christ. Think about that. They turned the world upside down for Christ. That's impressive. That's obedient. That's obedience by them to do what Jesus told them to do. And that took a lot of commitment for them to do it, by the way. They were going through persecution and all sorts of opposition. But yet they still obeyed the command to go. So the fact is this morning, that was then, and this is now. And frankly, we're not doing what we've been commanded to do anymore. We're not following the Great Commission. What was once the Great Commission is now considered to be the Great Omission. What is omission? Well, basically, omission is something that has been omitted or left out or something that has been neglected. And I believe wholeheartedly that we as a church in general have omitted and neglected sharing the gospel. So instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the world, as we've been commanded to do, a lot of times most Christians are too afraid or scared to take the gospel right across the street to their neighbor. Now again, this is something that the Lord was speaking to me about this week, okay? I said I needed this just as much as I think we need it. All right? We're not taking the Great Commission very serious anymore. Let me give you some stats, however good they may be. It's been said that 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. Think about that. 95%. 80% of all Christians do not constantly witness for Christ. Less than 2% are actually involved in the ministry of evangelism. And then 71% do not even give towards the financing of the Great Commission. Now, however good stats may be, let's say just if they were even remotely true, then the state of our churches, this is very sad, right? This is very troubling. Why? Because they reveal the state of our church. Sure, as Christians, we are satisfied that the fact that we're saved. We are on our way to heaven. That's exciting. That's good, right? But we should be motivated as well to take the gospel to those lost and dying that are on their way to hell. Some may have this mindset that we believe that we've met our responsibility as Christians. Well, you know, we come to church after all, Pastor. We come to church. We pray regularly. We read our Bible regularly. So we even live slightly better than most people. We're a little holier than others. So we're good. But that Christianity is not what we should be focusing on. We should be focusing in on our active faith, right? On sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. That is loving our neighbors. In order to truly love your neighbor, that is to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ, right? Folks, we need to get into our heads that our calling is not just to endure, right? But we're to be busy sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our orders are not just to sit by and be on standby and wait till we pass away and go to heaven or the Lord comes back and we go to heaven. Those are not our orders that Jesus gave us. Our orders are to go and to give the gospel. Our orders are to tell the others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again 30 days later according to the scriptures, and he did that for the atonement of our sins. And that's the gospel, and those are our orders. And Jesus specializes in saving souls, and he specializes in creating new creatures, and he specializes in changing eternal desires. I'm sorry, not desires, destinies. That's the good news, right? That we talk about, the good news, but we must share it. Folks, all the while that churches have grown saddled with apathy, the world has continued its headlong plunge into a Christless eternity, right? Think about what's taking place in our country, right? Wickedness and evil, and we're plunging further and further away from God and the truth of God's word. We don't want Bible in the schools. We don't want any sort of Christian affiliation anymore. It used to be that you could actually approach a door and introduce yourself as who you are and where what church you're from, and you could have a Bible in hand and they would invite you in and you could actually share the gospel with somebody. But those days are almost null and void anymore. Most people, when they see a person coming with a Bible in hand, they're going to think you're some sort of Mormon or something, you know, and they're going to slam, not even open the door, or if they do open the door and figure out who you are, they're going to quickly find an excuse to shut the door or slam the door. Folks are just not interested in Christianity anymore. But guess what? In spite of all that, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of that kind of response that people have, the Great Commission still stands. The Great Commission still exists, and we are expected to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what the people might do to us, right? And so, as we get into this message this morning, that was all introduction, by the way, but as we get into the message this morning, I want you to think about this question as we continue. What is the Great Commission to you? Take it personally. Think about this in your own life. What is the Great Commission to you? Now let's pray before we continue. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this clear-cut command in Scripture that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us, including myself, to take heed. Lord, help me to say what you want me to say and not say what you don't want me to say. And I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I need your help. I need your power this morning. Thank you so much for those who are here. Pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to what you have for each and every one of us this morning. Speak to us in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19, first of all, we see the word go. You see there's that word go, and it's a command. It's a command to go. Go. That word go is an action word. We can't go, right, if we're sitting. Pretty self-explanatory. We can't go if we're staying put. We can't go if we're not willing to move. This verb in the Greek literally means that as you go. As you go. In other words, as you go through your life, as you go through this world, we are to carry the gospel message with us. We are to be sharing it with those that are around us as you go. And guess what? You've probably heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. There's two ways in which we share the gospel. Okay, the first way is in our actions. The first way is in the way that we live, our lifestyle or our testimony. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, I think is pretty clear in regards to this. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing." We don't want to be that, by the way. We don't want to be Christians that are good for nothing. Goes on to say, but cast out and trodden under foot of men. Goes on to give another analogy. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Goes on to say, let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works, right? Which that glorifies your Father which is in heaven. So, all that to say, like salt, our life should create in others a thirst for the Lord. Right? The way we live our lives should create in others a thirst for the Lord. Boy, that person is different. That person has a shine about them. That person has a peace that passeth all understanding. How could you have peace in such a crazy world that we live in right now? Well, they're not Christians. They don't understand, right? But they can look to us and they can say, oh, wow, this person has peace. You know, you think about the light. Like light, our lives should be like a spotlight that shines directly on us, that points others to Jesus. So our lives, it involves our lives, it involves our testimony, the sharing the gospel, but it also not only involves our lives, but it involves our mouths. It involves us actually doing something. It involves us speaking as well. It says we are told here that we are to teach. We're to teach. That word has the idea of to instruct, right? Every teacher in here would know what that means, to instruct, or to make disciples. So not only are we to live the right kind of life and be the testimony that we're supposed to be, but we're told to share it as well. Share the good news, the gospel. A parallel passage of the Great Commission is found in Mark chapter 16. There in verse 15 it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That word "preach" simply means to herald. Back in their day and age, the herald meant something. There was actually a person who was a heralder. They would go before the king and they would herald before the king came on sight. And so we are to be heralding the gospel. Also, if you look at the Greek in that word "preach" carries with it a lot of meaning. Okay, there's a present tense, there's an active voice, and there's an imperative mood there. The imperative means it's a command. You're to do it. The active voice means that you are to be involved in carrying that out. You're involved in sharing the gospel. And then the present tense means this. It means that you are supposed to be doing it all the time. Okay? So that there it is for you. You're to preach. You're to be doing it all the time. Guess what? Whether you believe it or not, your life is We are preaching all the time. We are heralding all the time, right? Every moment that we live our lives, we are preaching through our actions. We are preaching through our words. In other words, we are either pointing others to Jesus or doing the opposite. It's how you how are you living your lives, by not only how you live in lives, but how are you portraying, how are you using your words. Either you're saying, "He is my Lord," and "He has saved me," and you need Him. Or you're saying, "Well, I have a relationship with Jesus, but that really isn't going to make a difference. Or I'm too scared to say so. I'm too scared to share the gospel." Folks, our duty is clear here. It's no question about it. Our duty is to go. Our duty is to tell. If the Lord just saved us, folks, to save us from hell, then why wouldn't He have just taken us home to glory right then and there? That wasn't His purpose, just to save us from hell. He had more work for us to do. If the Lord just saved us so that we can praise and worship Him, then again, He would have just taken us out of here, and we would have went to heaven, and we would have done just that. We would have praised and worshiped Him for all eternity. But that's not the reason why He saved us. He saved us so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? So we can take the gospel to people who need to hear it. So, the question is, how well are we carrying out this command of going? How well are we doing the Great Commission? D.L. Moody, he was attending a convention in Indianapolis way back in the day, and the convention was about mass evangelism. Okay, so all these people were coming in to talk about mass evangelism. And so, at this convention, he asked his song leader, Ira Sankey, to come with him one day, one evening, and stand on a certain street corner. And he says, when you get, and Ira came about 6 o'clock that evening, stood on that street corner, and he gave Ira a box to stand on. And Ira stood on that box, and he started leading singing. And then after a little while, Moody said a few things, and then he said, "Okay, folks, let's go to this convention hall, and let's continue." And guess what? All sorts of people started coming. All sorts of people that were needy of the gospel of Jesus Christ were coming into that convention hall, and they were excited to hear the gospel. And that's what D.L. Moody did. He started preaching the gospel and giving them that clear-cut, defined gospel. Then the convention delegates began to come in to that convention hall, and Moody stopped preaching and said, "Okay, now we must close. We must stop, as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic of how to reach the masses." So, in a sense, Moody graphically illustrated the difference between talking about doing something and actually doing something. Folks, we need to stop talking. I'm sad to say many Christians, many churches all across the country have stopped talking. We're just fooling around, and we're not following the Great Commission anymore. We're not. We just need to find it in our hearts to be obedient and go. Go. Not only does He say go, but He gives us a clear guidance on what we should be doing. He gives us His mission. He says, "Go and teach all nations." That's our mission, to go to all nations. In Mark chapter 16, I mentioned it already, but He says to preach the gospel to every creature. So all nations, every creature. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." And He goes on to say, "The uttermost parts of the," what? "The earth." So everyone. So He's very clearly telling us our mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person, the entire world. He may call some of you to leave this church and go and preach the gospel in a different country, and that would be awesome, and I would love that. But guess what? He has called all of you right now, presently, to go across the street to your neighbor and share the gospel. He has called every single one of us to be living out the gospel life in our lives and to share the gospel with our mouths. He has called every one of us to share it. Our mission is clear. We're to share it, and our mission is clear on who we're to share it with. We're to share it with everyone. Even though He may not call you to a mission field in a foreign field or a foreign country, He expects all of us to share His message in our circle of influence. He expects all of us to reach out to people. I think about that for a moment. You know, I have a smaller, I would have a smaller circle of influence than you do. Why do I say that? Well, because my circle of influence really involves all of you, right? I minister to all of you, and so I don't have this huge circle of influence where some of you work jobs where you rub shoulders with all sorts of people. You know, I rub shoulders with my wife and my kids, you know, and then you guys. I don't have the opportunity like you have. Now, I do have my neighborhood and those around me that I need to be reaching for Christ. And frankly, I have not been doing what I need to be doing in that area. But you all have to do this as well. You have to figure out what your area of circle or circle of influence is and to reach them. Nobody else is going to do it for you. You need to. You need to share the gospel to everyone. And by the way, that means without regard to race, that means without regard to their past, that means without regard to their past lifestyle or their economic standing. That means to share the gospel to every single person. If they are lost, they need Christ, and you need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. It is our duty because we are commanded to do so. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with our mission of sharing the gospel with everyone? Everyone, are we active in reaching your own Jerusalem? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Now, in verse 20, I see that we have this message, and I love it, but this message comes directly from God. In verse 1, it says, teaching them to observe all things. He goes on to say, whatsoever I have commanded you. It's a very specific message. As we go and as we tell the world about Jesus, this message we are to share is very clear. We are to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he came to this world, that he died, that he rose again so that he could make a way of salvation. And Jesus is the only way, the truth, the life, the Bible said. Without him, we cannot be saved. He came to make a way for us lost sinners to get saved and go to heaven, and he came to save us so that we can bring the message of salvation to others. Our message is not a message about a church or any specific denomination for that matter, or for any about any preacher. It's not about any standards or any styles of worship, but this message is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the only thing that's going to save you. Only thing. Our message is simple. It's a message of hope. It's a message of peace. It's a message of life. In fact, the Bible describes it as it's the power of God unto salvation. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, because I believe it's one of the most clearest passages that's given that describes the gospel clearly. It says here in verse 3, it says, for I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. The Apostle Paul is delivering the gospel. He says, for how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel was clearly given right there. It's the most powerful message in the entire world. It's the message that must be preached to the lost, and it's a message that we have been given. So why haven't we been sharing it? Why are we not sharing the gospel message, the good news? Also in verse 20, I love the end of this verse where it says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why do I love that part? Because we're not alone. We have help. You know, those are such comforting words for me, because he doesn't just send me out into the world by myself and say, you know what, here, go after it. No, he is with me. He is helping me. He doesn't expect me to accomplish this great commission in my own strength. And guess what? He doesn't expect you to do the same that either. But rather, he has given us the greatest help available. He has given us his help. He has given us the promise of his presence. When we are standing there sharing the gospel with a friend or with a family member or even a total stranger for that matter, the Lord himself is right there. He is helping you. He is going to help you. He's going to enable you. He's going to embolden you, give you that courage if you just simply obey him and share the gospel. He's going to give you that help. In other words, I love this, we never share the gospel alone. You could be all by yourself and think, I'm in this all alone, but you're not. Jesus is there to help you. He's going to help you through it. He will help you say what you need to say when you need to say it. I remember being at Camp Shatek as a counselor, a young adult, very young adult, thinking, how in the world am I going to be able to counsel this person? I don't feel adequate enough. Curtis could probably relate to this. You don't feel adequate enough. Right? But then when all is said and done, and that child, that boy that you were able to lead to Christ through God's help, you're thinking, how did we get to this point? And then you think back, I don't even know, but I know that God helped me through it, right? God helped me to get through it. And you're dealing with a person who has some sort of other problem that you're helping them to counsel in, and you're thinking, I don't even know how we got them through this and got them to this point. Well, you're thinking, I do know how now. Jesus was there. He was helping me. I love what Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19 through 20 says. Here it says, but when they delivered you up, take no thought of how you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. I love it. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you. I love that. He speaks through us. He will give us the words to speak when we witness. You know, folks, he's going to give us the word that we need in the time when we need it. I'm thankful for that. But also, he has given us this power, right? We see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. When we are faithful to the gospel, we can be confident that God will use us in sharing the gospel. And he's going to give us that power, because he takes our feeble words, our feeble efforts, and attaches something to them. And that's the power. He attaches power to them. Praise the Lord for the Spirit of God that will take those efforts and those feeble words and use that and the Word of God to convict the hearts of an unbeliever. And he attaches power. So we can say it this way. We are not powerful witnesses, and we do not have a stunning testimony, but if we will faithfully share what the Lord has done for us and what he has said in his word, he will put his power in our feeble attempts and draw the sinner to himself. Praise the Lord for that. Another D.L. Moody story. D.L. Moody once made a covenant with God, and he said that he would be a witness every day to at least one person every day he would witness. One night about 10 o'clock, he realized that he hadn't done that yet, so he went outside of his house there, and he saw a person standing next to a street light, and he went up to that person, and he said, hey, are you a Christian? That person was immediately we'll get to it in a second. He was convicted, which made him feel anger right off the bat, and he started to threaten Mr. Moody and almost knocked him down. Later, that same man who did that went to an elder of the church, and he complained that Moody was doing more harm in Chicago than 10 men were doing good. The elder then went to D.L. Moody and asked him to temper his zeal. Sadly, that's what he did. Went to Moody and said, temper your zeal. 3 months later, Moody was awakened by a man knocking at the door. It was the man who he witnessed to. And the man said to him, I wanted to talk to you about my soul. And he went on to apologize for the way that he had treated Moody. And he said, ever since that night, when you said, are you a Christian, I haven't had any sort of peace. I haven't had peace for these last 3 months. And Moody was able, by God's grace, to be able to lead him to Christ. And that man then became a zealous worker for God in the Sunday school ministry there. So our duty is to share the gospel, and we're to follow God's commands. Let me close by giving you this story. This is a long closing, by the way. But anyway, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there once was a little life-saving station. The building was small and primitive, and there was just one boat, but they were all about saving lives, and they were committed to saving lives, and that was their mission. That was their constant. It was to watch over the sea and to save lives. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day and night to save those people who were drowning, because so many lives were saved. There was excitement, and it became a famous life-saving station. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with this life-saving station, so they gave of their time and their talents and their money to support this work and this life-saving station. New boats were bought. New crews were put together and recruited. A formal training session of how to save lives were offered. As their association in this life station grew, some of the members of this association became very unhappy that the building was so small and so primitive, and the equipment was so outdated that they were working with, and they wanted a better place. They wanted a better place for welcoming the survivors that they were able to save. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they went on to put better furniture in there and newly decorated the building. Now the life-saving station became very popular. It actually became a gathering place for those who they had saved, and they met regularly on occasions, and it was apparent how they loved each other. It was apparent that they would greet each other. It was apparent that when they saw each other, they loved on each other, hugged each other, shared about what was going on in their lives. But fewer and fewer people were now interested in going to sea and sharing and saving the lives of those who were drowning. And that was not they were leaving, I guess, they were leaving their mission. So they hired, rather than going out and doing it, they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast there, and they had those hired crews. Those hired crews went out and rescued those men and those women, and they were cold and wet and sick and half drowned. Some of them had different color skin, and some could speak English well and some couldn't. Some were first-class cabin passengers, some were not. This beautiful meeting place, now you had all these people coming in, and it was a place of chaos. The people were dirty. Things got dirty. Some of the fancy furniture that they brought got ruined. So what they did is they put together a committee, and they said, "Okay, we got to take care of this. They're messing up our life-saving station here. So let's put together a committee and let's stop this." And so what they did is they built a shower house outside and made sure that they were clean before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was actually a rift because there was people thinking most of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activities. They didn't want to do that anymore. Because of the unpleasant hindrances that were happening and the normal fellowship that was being disrupted. But other people were still interested in saving lives, and that was their primary purpose from the get-go, and so they wanted to continue to do that. And so they were finally then voted down, and they said if they wanted to have that sort of life-saving station, then they can go somewhere else and start a life-saving station. And guess what they did? They went and did that. They went and started another one. Years passed, and that new station experienced the same problems, experienced the same changes that had occurred to that old station. And it became a place where they met regularly. It became a place where they did have meetings and special training sessions about their mission, but they were saving few people that were drowning. So another life station was founded further down the coast, and history kept repeating itself and repeating itself and repeating itself until eventually there's all these life-saving stations that were not fulfilling their mission of saving lives. So, as you could probably gather, this was all a parable of the condition of modern-day churches. Right? Folks, I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but here are a few facts. Churches have become more concerned about property and buildings than about people. Think about that. We're more interested in having regular services, prayer meetings, and get-togethers than we are in fulfilling the Great Commission, the mission that we've been given to go and tell. We're more interested in personal comfort. You know, we don't want to look weird to people. So we lack the courage to go and share the gospel. We're more interested about personal comfort than those who are drowning around us, those who are perishing. We're more concerned about the right type of people that come into our church. They got to be a certain way, look a certain way, act a certain way. In other words, in a sense, we just don't want what these life-saving stations didn't want. We don't want the riffraff coming in. Folks, I'm afraid the Great Commission is no longer our mission. It's not our mission. Our lives, honestly, our lives have become so stinking busy that we lose sight of the mission that God has given to us there in Matthew chapter 20. This is a mission that was given to us directly by Jesus before he ascended. These are very important words. These are not just words. This is our command. These are our walking orders. These are what we are supposed to be doing. And we're so stinking busy, and I think Satan uses that in our lives to distract us from what really is important. Our lives have become all about us. Right? It all revolves around us. And it has nothing to do with sharing the gospel message anymore. We're not concerned about that anymore. But let me encourage you by saying this. This can all change if we want it to. It doesn't have to stay this way. We don't have to stay this way as Christians. But it's only going to change when you come to the Lord and you ask Him to help you to change. It's not going to magically happen. You have to make a decision yourself to make that change, to make that a priority. We need to reprioritize, recalibrate our thinking to think about lost souls. We need to have this Great Commission on our minds each and every day. Folks, if God has spoken to you today about your apathy towards sharing the gospel, then can I say this? Today's a new day. A brand new day. I love what the Apostle Paul referred to in Philippians where, you know, old things are passed away, behold, all things are come new. And he talks about how that the past is the past, and now I'm in a new state here, and I can move forward and run. And that what's happened in the past, our failures in the past of not sharing the gospel can all be, that's the past. Let's start afresh today. So today, I think about this gospel track rack that we have in the back. Hopefully you guys know that we have one. It's in the back on the left when you walk out. And I don't say that facetiously. I'm just saying it's a nice track rack. And we have all sorts of tracks in there. We have tracks that Kim wrote. We have tracks that we put together of our own accord with our church. It's just a real simple cardstock track that basically I use it as an invitation to the church. And then you can, on the back is a short gospel presentation message on the back. But we have all these tracks in the back, all sorts of different varieties, and you can have a lot of wordage or you can have very little wordage. But it's all back there. But the sad part is, and this is where this is convicting, but as a pastor, I should be having to fill that from time to time. But I'm not. That's the reality of it. I'm not having to fill it because they're still there. Every Sunday I keep going back and they're still there. And folks, they're there for a reason. And folks, it's easy for us to just take one of those. It doesn't take a lot of effort for me to just hand that out. And I say this to my own fault as well. I don't take the time to just hand that out to each person when I have the opportunity. In fact, my wife is so much better at this than I am. I'll be honest. She'll tell me a lot of times, Paul, get a track out, hand it out. I'm like, you know, you're right. She shouldn't have to remind me, right? She shouldn't. And I shouldn't have to not be filling that track rack is what I'm trying to say. We should be sharing the gospel. So don't just walk by there every Sunday, time and time again. And I don't say this to browbeat you or anything like that. I'm just trying to get our minds thinking and get a personal application. We should be sharing the gospel. We should be following the Great Commission that God has given to us. But the fact of the matter is we are just not doing it. It's become the great omission. It's become neglected. It's an inconvenience. We might be looked down upon. It takes courage. And we lack the courage to do so. So my thought for you today is to think, what does the Great Commission mean to you? What does it mean? Hopefully, we can start a brand new day and start sharing the gospel like we should be doing. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clear-cut truths that are here. It's convicting. It's convicting me this week. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through your word to us. Lord, it's not my words, it's your words. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to recalibrate our thinking, our minds, and our hearts to start preaching the gospel, heralding the gospel. Lord, it's our duty. We are commanded. It's not a suggestive statement that you're making. It's something that it's our walking orders. It's what you have intended for us to do. You've saved us so that we can preach the gospel. Lord, help us to even think about different ways in which we can do that. Give us opportunity. Help us to be open to those opportunities when they come. Help us to be aware of them. I think so often we're so busy we're not even aware of the opportunities you're giving us. And so, Lord, help us to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we're not in this alone, that you're going to help us along the way. It's so comforting to know that. So, Lord, I pray that we would continue to meditate upon these truths this morning and really have a change of heart this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.